First of all, I want to say hello to each and one that has been able to come out and to be here this evening. Very grateful and thankful for this one more opportunity to be able to come out this evening and stand before you and present a lesson from God's holy divine word. Before we get into the lesson, I just wanted to thank everyone for this time that I've had to come and to be with you all for this Sunday through Wednesday. It has been a good experience for me. I'm sorry that you had to be the guinea pig on my behalf. Hopefully that if I get to do this again someplace, it'll be thanks to you all that I will kind of know what to be prepared for and how to go about this maybe a little bit more professionally the next time. But I want to also thank Brandon and the elders for inviting me to come and to do this. Like I said, it has been a pleasure of mine to be able to get to do this. And I want to thank Randy and Casey for letting me and a family to stay with them. And so that's another one of the things I'm not exactly used to. Go off someplace, and if you're on vacation, and it's just a standard, you know, you're going to get a hotel or something of that nature. But then when you stay with a family or something that nature, then new experiences, I guess you might say. And so I want to thank them for that. I want to thank everybody for their kindness and for all of the help and encouragement that you have given to me over this time that I've been here. Whenever I go back and anybody asks me, said, "Well, can you remember anybody's names from where you went?" I say, "Yep, Judy, Judy, Judy." So at least that I got that. No, I did way better than I thought that I did. I haven't learned everybody's name, but the next time we come to visit will probably be in the summertime because the girls will want to go to Holiday World. Then I will definitely still remember some of the people that have been able to meet this week. And so very thankful for this opportunity. When I thought about a theme for coming and preaching this week, and I thought about spring, I just got real fast, just Googled spring, see what the definition was. And one of the things that it said, of course, it gave the definition of the time between winter and summer. But what it also said it's a time of growth and development. And so I thought, well, that's perfect. But that's be what I would want to do. And I asked Brandon if thought anybody would be offended if I put obscure titles to the lessons just for attention grabbers. And so he said that he didn't think so. And so hopefully that you all have been intrigued for the lessons, and that once you have heard them, that you weren't disappointed with the actual material that went along with them. So this evening, we have one more lesson, and I call this one on the flyer, just storms. I didn't know that on my arrival here, Gibbons would have just experienced storms, being pummeled by hail and whatever else came with it that day. And then now that I'm leaving, it looks like maybe there's a storm brewing to the north coming this way this evening. And so I had no idea that it would be such a thing. But when I was thinking about marks of spring, and I thought, storms are always seem to be more prevalent in the springtime. And the old saying is April showers bring May flowers. We always leave off the part that, but it always comes with a storm. So we don't always just get just rain. We usually will get the thunderstorms and maybe the hail and some of the other things that come with it. And unfortunately, another one of those things many times is tornadoes. And so tornadoes are actually more prevalent or common in the springtime than any other time. And so that was the idea for the lesson. But that's really not what the lesson is about. And so we're not going to talk about physical storms because I'm not a meteorologist. And so what we do want to talk about is some storms that happen in our lives. And some of the anchors that we need to use to help us to survive the storms that come our way. I think we could all agree that this world can be a pretty cruel place. And raise your hand if you've ever lived this life and have never faced troubles in your life. You've never been faced with testing or trials. No troubles, no temptations, no tribulations. Nobody. We all experience these things, and the older that we get, maybe we pay attention more, but it seems like we run into more of these troubles in our lives as time goes on. I hope that we all realize that as people living on earth, that we will deal with many troubles and problems in our life. And the scriptures even warn us of these things. In James chapter 1 and in verses 12 through 16, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And so, we're going to be faced with trials and temptations in our life. And when it comes to temptations, it's not wrong to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. As he went out in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil himself. The problem is, how do we react to those temptations? Do we give in, or do we stay strong? In 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 and 7, 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 and 7, Peter, he writes here, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter says that we're going to be grieved by various trials at times in our life. If you skip on down to 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes there, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so, as Christians, we're going to have trials and tribulations in our life. We may have persecutions that come our way. But he says that we be blessed as we are Christians who suffer from these things. And so each life is unique in the crisis that it will face. Nobody is exempt from the trials of this life. What is your first thought when trials and tribulations come your way? So many times we hear people say, "Why me? Why me? What did I do? Why am I the one that's suffering?" We might say, "What have I done to deserve this? What have I done in my life that has caused this trouble to come on my way?" Well, I believe the answer actually is a little easier than we think. We live on this earth, and that gives you the right to be exposed to the bad as well as to the good. We don't get to pick that everything in our life is always just going to be easy peasy. We're going to have to endure some of these things that come our way. We're going to have these things in our life, and it's all one package. Sometimes it's going to be the evil in our life and troubles and trials and tribulations. And sometimes it's going to be good things that happen in our life. And Jesus, he says in Matthew 5 and verse 45, he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, we don't get to pick. Because if we could, we would always pick for everything in our life to always be good. We would always pick for us to always have the best experience that we can always have. But trials and tribulations, they teach us. And many times, they teach us to lean upon God. So, I ask the question, what do you do? What do you do in such times of adversity? Where do you turn in times of trouble? It has been said that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. I want us to understand that God has not left us without the proper way to react to trials and the troubles of our life. He didn't leave us without any kind of help. We can face these troubles and overcome them if we use the anchors that God has given to us. And so, the real title to the lesson this evening is Anchors in the Storm of Life. And so, first of all, what exactly is an anchor? Well, I just looked it up. Very simple definition. American Heritage Dictionary. And it says that an anchor is a source of security and stability. You know, when we think about the troubles and trials and things we face in our life, that's exactly what I thought about. When those things come our way, what do we need to get through them? We need something that is secure, something that is stable to lean upon and to help us to make it through these troubles. And so, in our lesson this evening, we're going to look at four anchors that God has provided for us when faced with the struggles of life. And so, the first anchor that we need to use is the Word of God. That's the first anchor that came to my mind, and I thought, well, who could be a better counselor to us than God? And I thought about what Isaiah wrote over in Isaiah 55 and in verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. See, I said earlier that if we had it our way, we would always make things be the easiest. At least I know that I would. I don't enjoy having sickness in my family or in my life. I don't enjoy having to deal with funerals and the death of family or friends. And our life has a lot of stuff going on in it. And just to compound it with more things, see, I would make it so that it was always easy. But that's not reality. And so, we better lean on God's Word. God's Word is inspired because He is the author. And 2 Peter 1, and in verses 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if we make God's Word one of our anchors, we don't have to worry about it coming from man, because we can see the Scripture tells us that it comes exactly from God. In 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it tells us there that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So we see once again that He is the author of that Word. But what we also see there is that God's word, it holds the answers. When we need to evaluate our life, we need to make corrections in our life, we turn to God's word. He continues on here that God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can get everything that we need to be a complete Christian and to make it through the trials of this life with the Word of God. And so, if you hold your spot there in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, I want to just briefly go through each one of these things. As we can see that the Word of God is how profitable it is for our spiritual growth. And it's profitable, he says, through teaching. In John 17, and in verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. My word is truth." The Bible that we have so nice and bound up for us holds all of the answers. When we have questions in our lives, it gives us the answers. And so, through teaching, whether through a personal study, just reading through it yourself, coming to services and listening to the preacher or Bible class, the Word of God can mold and change our lives as we read and study God's Word. The question that most often forgotten in times of trouble is, what's the empty scriptures? Unfortunately, we will think of turning to everything and everybody else when more than likely we have sitting over there on the coffee table and bookshelf a book, the Holy Bible, that contains the answers that we need. And we wonder why we can't find the answers to our probing questions. We often do not find the answer because we fail to seek the highest counsel. That's God and His Word. Along with the Word of God teaching us, we can also be benefited through rebuking. Now, rebuking is something that nobody enjoys. Whether as a child or an adult, or we don't like to be reprimanded of any kind of sort. But it is good for us and necessary for us to go through this. It will clearly show the errors of the decisions that we have made. When we evaluate our lives with the Word of God, it'll show us where our mistakes are. It is only through a knowledge of God's law that we can come to a knowledge of sin and to a way out of it. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, James, he refers to this as the perfect law. It says there, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer, he says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. That's quite a book, isn't it? I never seen any other kind of book like the Bible. A book that can do all of these things. He says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of our soul and spirit. It'll get us, it'll make a mark on us all the way to the intents of our heart. The Word of God can prick us in such a way to change our lives if we will allow it to. Another thing that we think about in using God's Word, that it will benefit us through correcting. Not only does it point out our mistakes and give us the way to correct it and to overcome our problems. There in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We can turn through God's Word and we can learn from the mistakes of others that have lived in the past. There's so many examples that we can look at throughout the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, that will help to teach us, to help correct us. And so, through God's help of His Word, we can know how to fix the things that's in our lives that are awry. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Once again, we see there that God's Word can help to direct us in the way that we should go. And then we see that God's Word is profitable for us through instruction and training in righteousness. This is the information that shows us how to put God's Word into practice. Training is needed in developing the good habits necessary to overcome the tribulations of life. Any kind of job that you may start, any kind of thing that you never have done in your lifetime before, you need a little training on. When we have these things arise in our lives, God's Word can help us to overcome these things. And I was thinking about the older Apostle Paul writing to the young man Timothy, and as he left him there to preach the word, he left Timothy with some instructions. And of course, these instructions are, they're good for us and relevant for us as well. But an older preacher to a younger preacher, in 1 Timothy 4, starting there in verse 16, he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things," that's the things that Paul had been teaching to Timothy, "you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. So I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hand of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Paul, he left Timothy with these, with all these good instructions. And that is what we use the Bible for as a whole. We could just say that the Bible is just full of instructions for us. The problem is, many times in our life, we read them, but we never heed the instructions. Sometimes we read the Bible and it's like putting together a new oscillating fan. When we get done putting the fan together, we look in the box and there's some pieces left over. Many times we do the Bible the same way. We read the Bible and we pick out the pieces that we just want for ourselves, and the rest of them stay in the box. And so God's Word can be profitable for us through instruction and training. The second anchor that I thought about that we should be using is that of prayer. I would say pray rather than worry. We, as people, we are experts at worrying and anxiety. I don't know exactly why it is, but we worry a lot. It seems that our motto is be, why pray when I can just worry about it? Is it possible to live life free from anxiety? Sometimes we say, well, I just feel like I'm always stuck in a pressure cooker. It has been said that worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. So, how do we keep from worrying? Well, I would suggest to you that to keep from worrying, the first thing would be to turn it over to God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the attitude that we need to have as Christians. We need to just turn our worries over to God. Another thing that I thought about that would be helpful to us is to cast all your cares upon him. There in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that's exactly what Peter tells us there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, I think back to when the Apostle Peter was an apostle following Jesus Christ around. Out of all the apostles, Peter was always the kind of the most outspoken one of the group. He was always kind of the one that kind of stuck his foot in his mouth sometimes when he shouldn't have said anything. Someone who would have a perfect understanding of casting your cares upon Jesus because he knows how much that he cared for him. And we need to do the same. Cast all of our cares upon him. And we need to pray. Because praying, it brings peace. One of the things that I think brings a lot of people peace of mind is a cell phone. When our kids get old enough, we worry about them. And so what do? We want to know where they are, what they're doing, who they're with. We get them a cell phone. And we can call them anytime we want, check on them. Well, prayer, if you will, is our phone call to God. As faithful Christians, we can reach out to God anytime that we like. The main problem that we usually have is, though, is that when we come up with these problems in our lives, usually he's not the first person that comes to mind. Then Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will what? Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verses 17 and 18, we're told there simply to pray without ceasing. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Continually pray. And so when we have these problems and troubles and things that come up in our lives, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to talk to God. Lay these things that we have upon him, and he will help to take care of us. Another thing that I thought about, the third anchor that we need is the church. And I refer here to the church as the people. The church is our spiritual family, and they give us strength. Look over here at some of these scriptures. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. He says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. It says, "By this we know love, because he," as Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Our spiritual family can be such a benefit to us. And they give us strength and encouragement especially when we are in times of trouble. In Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We need to be there for each other. We need to have each other on our minds, because this is our spiritual family. When it comes to our physical family, we use that expression sometimes when somebody in the family is faced with some sort of troubles, and we use this expression that blood is thicker than water, which means that if somebody, you know, wrongs me, then I'm coming after them. Well, the idea is that we're going to take care of our family. And we understand that in our physical, everyday life. But what about in our spiritual life? What about with our spiritual family? Who better understands the trials and tribulations Christians face every day than other Christians? And in 1 Peter 5 and in verse 9, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." We have such a variety of people in the church. Older, younger, middle-aged, children, parents, grandparents, just from every different parts and walks of life. And to not lean on those in our spiritual family is really just silly, because they've experienced so many things in your life. You want to know how to do some sort of thing, you go to some of the older people. Want to have trouble with your children, well, go to somebody that's raised children. And so those that have experienced all these things, let's soak up as much experience from each other as we can. Who will bring us the most encouragement and keep our focus on the goal of reaching heaven? It should be all of our spiritual family. Times like this, as we get to meet together, these times, as we get together, bring encouragement. I know that you're trying to get together outside of the work of the church to meet together as, you know, as friends and fellow Christians, and to associate one to another. There's some simple camaraderie. Those kind of things help build up and strengthen each other. And that's good. I asked the question, what does the family represent to you? Someone that you can turn to. Someone you can trust. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, in Galatians 6 and in verse 2, he tells them, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, when we see one of our brothers and sisters struggling, then that's what we try to do. We try to lift some of that burden from them. In Romans 12 and in verse 10, Romans 12 and in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Who's Paul writing here to here? Christians in Rome. He longs to go to Rome to visit with these Christians. And he writes them, and we see here, he speaks of brotherly love, and in honor, giving preference to one another. Not preference to our physical family, not preference to our best friend that's not a Christian. Our preference is the family of God. Ask the question, who do you turn to? Or do you turn to your brethren first when troubles come your way? Or do you turn to the world first? And then, the last anchor that we wanted to look at this evening is that we need to have is hope for eternal life. You know, God made many promises to Abraham, but did he personally ever receive one of them promises? Abraham did not. Abraham was promised that all generations, that his children, his family, would be as multiplied as many as the stars in the sky and the sands on the sea. He was promised a home. But you know, if you go back and you read the book of Genesis, Abraham lived in tents his whole life. Why did he remain faithful to God, yet he never received those promises? Hope for something better. In Hebrews 11 and verse 10, it tells us there, for he waited for a city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't worried about having to live in a tent. He wasn't worried. He was waiting on that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. He looked to the future. He didn't worry about what was right in front of him. You remember that whenever him and Lot stood, and Abraham said, "We need to depart." And what did he do? He told Lot, "You just take whichever side you think is the best for you." Abraham wasn't worried about which side he got. He looked ahead and believed in something far better than this life had to offer. We too need to look through those same eyes of faith. We need to have our anchor set in the hope of eternal life. If we want this anchor to be effective, we must lay hold of eternal life. In Hebrews 6 and in verse 18, Hebrews 6 and in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Does that sound like us? Have we laid everything else to the side and just set to lay hold of the hope that is set before us? If we can make this one of our anchors, a lot of the things in our lives will disappear. We must lay hold of the protection offered by God. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. James writes, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." When the temptation comes our way, here's the answer. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. We also see in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to put something on us that we cannot bear. And he says, look for that escape door. Many times I'm afraid that we give up before we find the escape door. We must understand as well that this world is not our home. We sing so many songs that of us being pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just here for a little while. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes here, Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Heaven is that eternal home that we should hope and long for. And I think that if we put that at the forefront of our minds, that it will considerably help us when we're faced with trials and tribulations that come our way in life. And we need to understand that it is Jesus Christ who provides this hope of eternal life for us. Hebrews 6 in the verses 19 and 20, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest, even according to the order of Melchizedek. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We need to be looking for our eternal home. The hope for eternal life is our anchor. It is steadfast and sure. Friends may turn against you. Family, brethren, and all our plans and dreams may not come out the way that I have planned or that you have planned. But do we quit? When things don't work out the way that we want them to, do we quit? Do I give up the fight? Of course, the answer should be no. I want to encourage us to not become weary and falter. Galatians 6 and in verse 9, he says, the Apostle Paul says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What are we going to reach? Eternal life. In Hebrews 12 and in verses 1 through 3, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I want us not to become weary. Don't give up. Keep fighting. As I bring this question, did God give us some anchors? He did. He gave us anchors. But do we use them? If you are being tossed about by the storms of life, don't allow them to defeat you. We're going to be faced in this life with troubles. They'll come our way in many forms and fashions. We will not escape this cruel world and the blows that it can deliver to each of us. Such things as death, sickness, heartaches, grief, tribulations, and suffering. Tonight I ask the question, what is your anchor when the storms of life come your way? Are you anchored in God? Are you anchored in His Word? Are you anchored with prayer? Are you anchored with the church, our spiritual family? And is your anchor hope of eternal life? I encourage everyone to give the anchors of God a try. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. I hope that our lesson has been encouraging this evening. We don't want to leave without offering the invitation. If you want to go to heaven, start by anchoring yourself to Jesus Christ this evening. Of course, by hearing the gospel, by believing Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we must be faithful until death. This evening, I hope that our lesson has encouraged us to use these anchors of God so that we can live a life fully and completely to the very best of our ability so that heaven can one day be our home. If you are not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this evening. Start that walk. See if there's anyone here that needs a heed invitation, you can do so as we stand and sing the songs then select.